Corner Pillars, a podcast where we share life's experiences in view of God's greater story. We're your hosts, Christy,
Kimberly,
and I'm Vicki.
The idea of corner pillars comes from Psalm 144:12, where David prays that God would make our daughters like corner pillars, fashioned for a palace. As daughters of the King, it's our desire to be corner pillars, becoming women of substance and beauty, where our lives put God's story on display. Today's podcast is going to be dealing specifically with the idea of being women and women as image bearers. So it's particularly podcast connected to the whole concept of what we're doing with corner pillars, because we want to be daughters of the King who are women of substance and beauty. And the question is, how do we get there? And our world will tell us you get there by, you know, being strong and doing your thing, finding out who you are. And I think that's a little burdensome, because after a while, you're just like, well, who am I? If I do the Disney mantra, you know, who am I? Becomes a really big question. And I think I see a lot of young women struggling with anxiety and exhaustion and just a heaviness, because we're trying to find our identity in so many different places. But the beauty of the gospel is that God has actually given us an identity. Mm-hmm. And we find that identity in Genesis 1:26. And if we take a look at Genesis 1:26, the beginning, those foundational verses are so important for us. And again, it just kind of lifts the burden of carving out our own identity, because God tells us about who we are and what He created us for. So Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us," and I think that's important to see, mm-hmm. "let us," who's the us?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's right. So Trinity, relationship. "Let us make man in our image." So if humans are made in God's image at the most fundamental level, we are relational. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." There's a lot of creeping things, right? 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them." So we're going to look at, first of all, just humans in general, made as image bearers. And the Hebrew word for this idea of let us make man in our image is that idea of something that's actually tangible, something that we can see, and which is an important thing, because we can't see God. And so, at least in this life, we can't see him. And we don't have the eyes to see him, but he's created us as physical representations of who he is. And so in other places in the Bible, that word is used for actual forms and shapes, even of idols and reliefs. And I think of reliefs as like something you can feel,
yeah.
Something that's three-dimensional. Mm-hmm. And so it's like a physical manifestation of something that's immaterial. So like an embossed graving or an indelible mark.
Yeah, I like that.
And I love that sort of, yeah, picture of that. That's actually the original intention of what God created us for. So this indelible mark is left on a pliable material. So humans were intended to give shape to the immaterial and invisible God of creation. And I think it's really interesting that God wants to reveal himself through human beings, you and me. So I'm like, he could have probably picked a much better canvas to be working with. But it kind of begs the question for us. We need to ask ourselves, how cooperative am I at being that pliable material so that God, the contours of God's character can be shown through me? So I'm just going to throw it out to you guys, image bearing, pliable material. What thoughts come to your mind with this original design that God has for us as human beings? What resonates with you?
When I think about that, I think about, I think we mentioned it before, about the stamp sort of on a king's edict or a...
I was thinking the very same
thing. Yeah, or upon a seal on an envelope to a formal invitation to something. Yeah. And it's that hot wax that the seal gets pressed into. And it goes in and it makes this beautiful relief image of that stamp. Yeah. And yet my mind also goes to the fact that you could try to put that stamp on something hard, something immovable, and it wouldn't leave that mark on it. Mm-hmm. And we need to be that pliable material that is able to be marked by the stamp of the Lord to be able to demonstrate and show him clearly to other people that we come encounter with.
Mm-hmm. I like the idea of being identified with him by what someone sees. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking of the same illustration that you were. But as you're talking, I was also thinking back to the fact that my grandmother, who has been gone for 22 years now, she had a very distinctive handwriting. And when she passed away, like I've kept several examples of her handwriting, because there's something about that handwriting that points back to who she was. And so I'll forever keep that as long as I live, because she was so dear to me. But that handwriting reminds me of her character, what she meant in my life. And so there are things that we can see. And when we see them, it reminds us of someone else and their character. And I feel like, you know, we're imperfect images of God, but yet there's something that we want people to look at us and remember the qualities of God.
I think of that handwriting as well. I think that's one reason why we love handwritten notes so much is because they share with us the personality and the time that was put in by that person personally. And with that, I think that that's what we're putting on display is the personal, relational God of the universe that is big and mighty and powerful, and yet he displays himself so beautifully, even on the simple pieces of our lives.
Yeah, those are great thoughts. Yeah, just that finesse.
Yeah.
The kind of specialized flair of who God is, and the contours of his his character get kind of infused into our lives, and he shows up then through us in different ways. And so and not one of us fully represents him, but we think about the body of Christ, like it's actually called the body of Christ, the church, you know, which a body, like I have a body, but I'm part of a body. And so as we work together representing him, then all the facets of his character can be on display. And I think that that brings us back to original meaning and purpose and design for human beings. And we're all on a search for meaning. I mean, this is, whether somebody's conscious or unconscious of it, we're all trying to find meaning and purpose in life. And because of the fall, that's been disconnected from God, who is the one who gives us that original meaning and purpose. But when we come to Christ, that can bring us back into, I can now be an image bearer. That original design, what God created me for and what I've been searching for, can finally be put back into place. And that's where I just see the beauty of the gospel on display. It really is good news. Because without that connection, I'm just floating around in this big, huge, crazy world trying to find myself.
Yeah.
And so when I find Christ, I actually also find myself in my meaning and my purpose.
Yes.
And we go back again to origins of Genesis. Well, what were we created for?
Yeah.
And we see, you know, some interesting connections that Scripture tells us. What were we created for? So we were created in God's image, in the image of God. He created them. And then in 28, it says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. And so we read in this that there's distinct relationships, and that Imago Dei, which is the image of God, that Imago Dei is connected to us fulfilling our purpose in some of these, you know, kind of areas. So to be a human being is to be directed toward God, because I can't bear his image unless I'm connected to him. So being a full human being, a flourishing human being, is to be connected back to God and finding our identity in him and letting him display himself through us, kind of like being the poster child for God. Like, it sounds kind of weird,
yeah.
but you know, in that sense that I'm putting him on display in my life. And now that's what my life means.
Mm-hmm.
Not me trying to get something out of this world.
Yeah.
And consume, but to actually give and reflect and glorify. So I think that that's like, you know, key number one.
And there's so much out there that is Christian, quote unquote. I'm doing air quotes, right? Because we want to take the message of Christ, but then go find ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? It's like we're mixing our messages.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to like turn away from social media and some of those things where that's where we're being led, and come back to the scriptures and start back at our base and what did God create us to be.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let's go back to our starting point.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've been building on sand and we're failing because of it. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, go on. Didn't mean to interrupt, but
no,
just
I think
thinking
that can
of
be a really frustrating,
yeah,
and confusing and challenging part of who we are is when we're trying to find ourselves,
yeah,
find our identity, but then we're also trying to listen to all of the multifaceted voices,
right,
that are around us trying to tell us who we should be.
Yeah.
And wow, how hard to try to please
mm-hmm.
everyone and everything when,
yeah,
really we have it laid out for us who we were designed to be. And we,
yeah,
find most purpose and most satisfaction and fulfillment in life when we're actually fulfilling the purpose to which we were created for.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. It resolves a lot of confusion and chaos internally,
mm-hmm,
and externally. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's number one, that, yeah, foundational connection back to God, which he has made available to us in Christ. And then the second one that this passage looks to is that to be a human being is to be directed toward others,
mm-hmm,
because it's male and female.
Mm-hmm.
He created them. And so, again, alluding back to let us make, you know, humans in our image,
mm-hmm,
we cannot be image bearers in isolation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and even before the fall, God said, it is not good, mm-hmm, for the man to be alone.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know intuitively, but we also know now from Scripture that these horizontal relationships are part of the Imago Dei, or, mm-hmm, bearing God's image. I can't bear God's image in isolation. I bear God's image when I'm in relationship. And I think that's why this podcast is so much fun because not one, I mean, you can do a podcast by yourself. It's not like, but I think even as we interact, there's something in the middle of us that is created outside of what each one of us brings to the table.
Absolutely.
For sure. It's because not one person is full and whole and complete in the demonstration of who Christ is. And as we come to that, we bring our own background, we bring our own perspective, and we're able to then complement and, you know, enhance what the viewpoint is of that. And I think that that's God's perspective, is he gave us all to be able to demonstrate the fullness of his character and image that one person alone couldn't do.
Yeah.
It's like a flavor, like, you know, adding extra flavor. Or the other illustration that came to my mind was when you go and you hear a really good choral concert, you know, and would it be as good if only the basses were singing or only the soprano? You know, you need all of those parts to blend together, or a symphony, you know. It's everything put together that makes it rich, and it draws you in, and it actually makes you emote, you know, the very, you know, they're able to communicate so much just because of all the different parts interlocking and interworking together. So I agree with that.
That's a great
illustration.
We need each
other.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's a major part of the Imago Dei.
Yeah.
And so women, we're part of just kind of the generic Imago Dei, you know, to be directed toward God, to be directed towards others, and to rule over nature. Can women lead? we won't deal with that like hot topic right now, but we're part of this, you know, it's the creation mandate.
The commissioned.
Yeah.
It's that idea to rule, subdue, and be fruitful with whatever is within your domain. Those things that are yours that God has given you rule over. It is that idea that he gave Adam and Eve that responsibility is almost as viceroys, as representative rulers over creation. He didn't come and give that to them and then dictate all of the minor decisions that needed to be made. He expected them to rule on his behalf.
Yeah.
And he asks us to do the same, to whatever is within your sphere that is in your domain to be able to rule it as he would. And the older we get, you know, even children have some things within their control, and then teenagers even more so. And then when they leave the home, and then when you gain a family, you have more things that are within your domain to be able to rule well. And it's being knowing who you're responsible to for those decisions that you make.
Well said. Yeah, that's helpful. Yeah, so ruling and reigning is part of what humans do. And because women are humans, that's what we do. So I don't think we have to shrink back from the spheres of influence that are God-given to us. And I remember a young person who was taking on some leadership here on campus at Grace College. And she was feeling a little timid, like, I don't know if I should, you know, put myself in there. But it's like, no, that's your role. Yeah. And it was kind of like, fill the space.
Yeah.
Like, fill that space because you own it. Like, that's, and it wasn't like a, you know, pump you up sort of thing. It was more of like permission.
Yeah.
And God has specifically entrusted that leadership role to you, and you need to like move into that space, fill it, and don't feel like you're an imposter. Because I think we all have that imposter syndrome, right?
Right. And sometimes we've been told that too, you know, whatever setting, you know, just, you know, you don't belong here. And so when God opens a door, to feel like, okay, this is what God has, and the dominion is for us to take.
Yeah. Do you have any thoughts about that, Vicki?
I don't know if you're referring to, I just recently had a new opportunity within my work, and I feel like it's way above my head. And I didn't expect the opportunity to come along, at least not so quickly within my job with Navigators. But yeah, they've invited me into a new space. And I know that what I need to do is just what you were saying, move into it, step into it, fill the space, look for ways that God has uniquely prepared me to be there and to use it, because that's the dominion that God has given me. And we all have things like that, right? Where, okay, this is a new opportunity. It seems big. It's a little scary, but God will be with me. So it's good. It's an opportunity to grow. And I don't know if this relates to this or not, but having the courage, I feel like that's a God thing for us as well. Just recently in our Friday morning Bible study, we've been studying the call of Moses and how timid he was to follow what God told him to do. And I hosted a conference a month ago, and the message was the same thing. You know, it was about Moses and how timid he was and how hesitant. And it's funny, after that conference, I had the opportunity to talk with two or three of the different speakers who were there. And every single one of them said, you know, I was scared. And I'm like, no way. I look at you and I think you've got it all together. And they're like, no, I do it scared. And so I don't know if this fits in with what we're talking about today.
Totally does.
An image bearer means doing it scared.
Yeah.
Because God fills the space. That's the thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And I think that it is one of it makes me think of Joshua, as throughout the book of Joshua, it is be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you.
Wherever you go.
The things that we are challenged to do, the opportunities that God lays before our path, we step into, and we do it in confidence, not confidence in our own abilities.
Right.
That's where that fear comes in.
I know, right?
It's because we know ourselves, and we know the inadequacies that
we
have, and yet we can have confidence. Just even as, you know, the priests, as they were going into the Jordan River, they had to step into the Jordan River before God stopped the water.
It was
the idea that they showed confidence, not in their own ability to stop the water, but that God would, and they just trusted him.
Yeah.
And I think that there's a measure of that as we step into the opportunities that God gives us, that we trust him, knowing it's beyond us, and yet we do it. And that brings us back to a place of dependency and growth. But then that spills on to other people, too.
And fast forward to Jesus at the Great Commission, because, I mean, we all quote the verses about go into all the world, right? And sometimes we start there, but we should back up, because Jesus said, you know, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then repeat the Great Commission at the end. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that's you and you and me.
Yeah.
And that him being with us, that's the key. And that is also the Imago Dei.
Yeah.
And that he is our Ezer, right? He is the one who is our helper. And wow, that's that's huge for us to realize that, because then we can become what he desires for us to become.
I think it's also good perspective to have that even as we look at leaders that are ahead of us, we can sometimes put them at a place to think they have it all together.
We do.
Yeah, and yet we, in as women in ministry, are finding ourselves all in these places of tension.
Yeah,
at where, you know, we have to step into, and we have to trust. And I think that's a good place to be, keeps us dependent upon the Lord. But I think that that also speaks to everybody else to go that all of us are dependent upon the Lord and that they are too. And that's a good place where God wants them trusting in him. And if things are scary, or if things are putting them in a place where they have to demonstrate courage, it's not because they're necessarily in the wrong place. They could absolutely be in the place God wants them
they're
to be.
They're doing it right.
I love that.
Doing it right.
Yeah.
You know, when you're scared and you're a little out of your comfort zone, you're probably doing it right.
I love it.
Yeah. Which is a good segue, because you brought up the idea that, you know, God is our helper.
Yeah.
Like, if I'm going to do this thing called Imago Dei, being an image bearer, I can't bear his image without his help. And so so it kind of, there's this like double entendre. I don't know if that's the right word, but just this sense of who women in particular are because of what God said about Eve helps us to understand the Imago Dei as a female. which might feel a little not different, but there's some nuance to it that I think gives us some courage then to bear God's image in some unique ways. So Genesis 2, 18 through 25, actually the first part of Genesis 2 is kind of like a recounting of the creation story, just in different words. And we get a little bit deeper dive into that day of creation when male and female were created. And verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good.'" So everything was good, 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 good. And then now it's not good that the man should be alone. "I will make him a helper fit for him." So that word helper is the word, I'm going to pronounce it Azer. I've heard it pronounced a thousand different ways, but I'm just going to go with it. Azer. And then there's another word that's even harder to pronounce, Kenedgo or something to that effect. So it's a helper that's suitable or is like alongside him. It's appropriate. It's an appropriate helper. So this is God's intention. He sees there's something not good. The man is alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. Verse 19. "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them." Wait a minute. I thought he was going to provide a helper for him. But that chronologically, that's not how the story goes. I mean, it is how the story goes. But there's this almost like this little pause in the story of this Azer Kenedgo, the helper who's going to come alongside him. And God brings all the beasts of the field and every bird. That's a lot of animals to name. And that's Adam's job now. Name these creatures. And that's that viceroy thing. Yeah. Yeah. I'm giving you dominion over this. And name them, and God doesn't necessarily micromanage the whole process.
He says whatever he chose for his name, that was his name.
Yeah.
He gave him the actual ability to rule within that situation.
Yeah.
He was just supposed to rule the way that God would.
Right. Yeah. He's just empowering him to do that. So then verse 20, "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field." So that would have been an exhausting process, I would imagine. And in the process, Adam starts to recognize, all these beasts of the field and the birds of the air, they all have partners. They have like suitable clans. And then it says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So he's seen all these, I mean, you think about the beauty of God's creation and all these like fabulous exotic animals, and like, you know, I always joke with my husband, I'm like, yeah, when we get to heaven, I'm like, I want to sleep in a pile with all the furry animals, you know, because you look at, I mean, even like kittens, you know, they all sleep in a pile together, or puppies, or, you know, you just want to sleep in a pile and just have that
dog
kind of
pile.
Yes, the
dog
warmth and
heaven.
All that. Yes. So someday when we sleep, you know, the lion sleeps with the lamb, I'm going to join them.
You're going to be there.
Yeah. So, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Interesting that there'd be this kind of, experiential lesson for Adam to get to the place where he would recognize for himself that, hey, wait a minute, I'm missing out.
Yeah.
Like, I feel needy, even though he has perfect relationship
absolutely
with God at this point.
Yeah, he is there with the God of the universe. He's there in all of perfection, and yet it is not good.
Mm-hmm. Isn't
he's
that
alone.
Interesting,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, because that sometimes I even think that we feel like we can pull ourselves away and we can have communion with the Lord, and that can be enough.
And nobody else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this says, no, we're insufficient in by ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And well, God didn't design us to be fully, I shouldn't say self-sufficient in him, but that's kind of how we look at it. Mm-hmm. Like I should just be satisfied fully in Jesus. I mean, there's kind of a sense where you got to get that one right.
Oh, for sure.
Or else everything else comes out wonky.
Yeah.
But when we get that right, he has ordained to meet our needs through horizontal relationships. Mm-hmm. And that is holy and that is good.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we've been told, no, you should just be fully content in Christ and, you know, you shouldn't need other people.
Yeah.
That's a heresy. Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, no. Well, we see it right here at the beginning. Do. So,
yeah.
We are built off of those attributes of the Lord. And one of those is that relational aspect within the Trinity, that we have that need in and of ourselves to be relational with other people.
Yeah. So to know that God has ordained to meet our needs through other means besides himself gives us permission to get in touch with some of these longings and again, step into that space that maybe God has given to us. So so what does God do? He, verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. You know what's kind of cool, too? I just thought about this. Because usually when I come up with a problem, I'm like, what do I have to do to fix it? Like, it's me. I have to fix it, right? Well, Adam sees there's a problem. And what does God do? He's like,
he takes care of it.
He takes care of it.
Yeah.
You go to sleep. Like, what a great idea. Yeah. Like, I'm sure that I could take that and be irresponsible with it.
Oh.
But the principle is that you don't have to fend for yourself.
I was just thinking, I need that late at night when I wake up and I can't get back to sleep. Maybe I need to go back to Genesis 2, is it 2:21? Maybe I need to paint that on the ceiling above my bed and go, oh, I'll go to sleep and God will take care of it.
God will take care of it. Yes. So we're not orphans. We're not in this world alone. We're not fending for ourselves. And we see that here. You know, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. How creative is that, right? And brought her to the man. Verse 23. Then the man said, and this is our first declaration of, you know, romantic love, poetry in the Bible, because the man sees the woman and he is just like, wow. Like, I've seen all these other creatures. I'm impressed, Lord, but this like takes my breath away. So the man, you know, breaks out in poetry. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What a beautiful picture. I mean, I almost like, I'm like, do I really want to read that? Because it's just kind of weird to read it, right? And I'm sure if you're working with like high schoolers or junior hires, you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to read this.
Yeah. No, actually, I love it. And I think one of the things that as I read this with my high school students, it can come across a little stoic sometimes, almost as is analytical. Mm. But if you read it the way that it's there, it says, at last, like I have looked and kind of searched all that God has brought before me. I've looked through every living thing and there is none for me. And now at last, there is one like me who's not like me.
I like
but
that.
But who is different, but the same.
Yeah.
And it is the excitement that is there at seeing her for the first time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. I'm glad you worded it that way,
because
there is just like this.
Job.
It's just a heightened.
Yeah.
This is the climax of the story,
right?
Yes. Woman being brought to the man.
Yeah,
we're enjoying this conversation so much that we're going to pause here for part one and then pick up the rest of the conversation in our next podcast. Thanks for joining us on Corner Pillars Podcast.